Today, I was on a train on my way back to Salem, which is sort of fortuitous because this is the last class that we're teaching on this subject. And the reason it's fortuitous is because the scope I wrote for at the beginning of the class, I was on a train on my way up to Washington. And that's when I did the work to put together the syllabus for this class and what I was going to cover and the introduction. So it's just kind of worked out that way, but this is our very last class. Next week we begin our summer series. We're going to have Mark Dunnigan here teaching. Our series is based on the song, More Holiness Give Me. So every week someone is going to take a line from that song, More Purity Give Me, I can't think of the other ones, but I got a bunch of them scheduled already, probably 10 topics scheduled, but understanding the word, all those things. You just get your songbook out and look at the song if you want to know the topics. Anyway, so that's our topic, and it's turning out to be really good. I really like the topics that the preachers have chosen, and we have a lot of very good men coming, as we always do for our summer series. So that begins next week with Mark Dunnigan. And I will post a schedule on that here with probably later this week or by Sunday, hopefully. That's my plan. And I have plenty of time for it because I dropped my family off in Washington and they won't be coming back for a while because of the allergies that happened down here. So I am now sort of one track. Yeah, no distractions. I will be focused on my preaching here because I got nothing else to do. It's like 2 days of fun and then the rest of the time of misery not having your family around. This is our last class and I was thinking about it and I don't think I'm going to teach anything new because if you haven't got it by now, I just don't think you're going to get it. You know, no, but what we're going to do is we're going to talk a little, it'll be a type of review here in a few minutes. What I'm going to ask is, what stood out to you? If you just think back of the whole course of the study, is there anything that stood out to you? We'll discuss that for a little bit. And for our very closing, we're going to talk about, I'm not going to tell you yet. I'll just keep it a secret. But it's really a cool thing we're going to look at towards the end of this study. So think about that. What stood out to you in the study? I'm going to ask that in a moment. But just as far as what I was hoping to accomplish when I set out to teach this, I actually was hoping to accomplish about 13 weeks, and then we extended it to closer to 29. This is our 29th class. So we've been at it for a while. But one thing I wanted to accomplish is to gain familiarity with the story of Jesus. So as a gospel overview, and I was thinking about it, if I'd have known how many weeks I had in the beginning, I probably would have approached it totally different. But because I thought I was on a condensed timeline, I decided I'm going to do a timeline type of study. So as we look at this, here is the oversimplified timeline of the class. You just have boom, 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 all our bullet points. That was really my concept is I'm going to do a timeline study. So where we started out, we had an introduction, then we talked about gospel authorship, which is just important. Why were the gospels written and the men who wrote them, what was on their minds and what were they trying to accomplish as they wrote these gospels? Then we looked at a timeline of Jesus. We sort of briefly looked at the timeline of Jesus and before creation, the beginning of his ministry, some of the events that surrounded that, and kind of laying down why I think Jesus died in 33 AD, but really I think that the evidence points towards that if you just take it as a whole. Then after that, we really just follow Jesus' ministry, very similar to the way we follow in Acts with the missionary journeys. Where did Jesus go? What did he do while he was there? How long did he spend in this place? And so we could track that fairly closely because of the Passovers that we have, sort of time stamps in John. And from that, if you can follow the timeline in John and kind of mesh everything else up with that, it works out, you get a pretty clear picture of what Jesus did and when he did it. We spent some time looking at Jesus' death and the timeline of his, you know, the last week and some of the things there. We looked at his trial, we looked at his resurrection and how things went after that. And then for the last 10 weeks or so, we've been looking at Jesus' teaching. We talked about parables. And one of the things we looked at that is, well, how do you understand a parable? And so what I was hoping to accomplish there, so the first part was familiarity, just a reminder of the things that Jesus did, and maybe try to put some sort of order to them so that we know what he did and when he did it. Kind of a big picture, sort of 50,000 foot view of the Gospels. And then we talked about the parables, but what I wanted to accomplish with that is really how to understand the parables. So that's really where we focused. We didn't look at all the parables, but what we did is we talked about an approach to studying them, and then we discussed several of them in Matthew 13, which I thought was a great discussion. I thought you guys brought up several good points that I hadn't thought about, and I thought were very astute. So I enjoyed that part of our study. The last part we were talking about is the signs of Jesus and why he did that. And really, the signs were to confirm his word. His words are the important part of the whole message. And really, as you look at, particularly in John, that's where we focus, the seven signs in John. But if you look at that and you compare what Jesus says and what he says about himself and the signs he does to Deuteronomy 18, where Moses says, someone is going to rise up and he's going to be from among your brethren and he's going to be like me, Moses saying this. He's going to be like me, and he's going to, he's going to do all these great things, and look for that person. Look for that one that's coming. And so what Jesus said is, one of the things Moses said is he's going to say everything, give you everything the Father gives him to say. And what did Jesus say throughout his ministry? Everything that God has given me, I've given to you. I've shared that with you. And so on and on, Jesus calls people to look at Deuteronomy 18 and recognize that he's the man that's being discussed in Deuteronomy 18. One of the important points in that was, if a man rises up and claims that he's from God, how will we know if he's from God or not? The answer is, well, if what he says comes true, he's from God, and if not, he's not from God. Especially towards the end of Jesus' life, that last week, Jesus says, I'm going to tell you what happens before so you know that I'm from God, so you can believe. When he said, Lazarus is going to raise from the dead, it happened so they could believe him. And on top of all of that, what Jesus said is, I am the man from Deuteronomy 18. Every other prophet said, look for the man from Deuteronomy 18. Elijah said, look for the man. And Isaiah said, look for the man. And Jeremiah said, look for the man. And John the Baptist said, look for the man. And Jesus said, I am the man. No one wanted to believe him in that. And so one of the major things, if I was going to ask, why was the Gospels written? So that you might believe. Isn't that the answer? So before we go on with that, as you think back over the last weeks of study, what stood out to you? Carla?
Pinpointing the time in which things happened. Like, this was at Passover, the first Passover. This was the Feast of Booths. I don't think I'd ever heard that before, laying out where in the timeline of his ministry, things were happening.
Yeah, I thought that was pretty cool as well. I had never seen that as well. So I found a good timeline, and I just kind of worked from there and kind of proofed everything in there, make sure it was accurate. The one thing that really stood out to me in all that, like what you're saying, is the time where he actually chose his disciples. He had disciples, but it was in the second year of his ministry before he actually called the 12. And that's closer to the end than the beginning. And that was interesting to me. That was one of the standout things for me. What other thoughts do you have here? Cliff?
Well, I kind of found it interesting during his ministry. I mean, for me, I kind of like what you did when you were kind of marking out, the paths that he took and where he went and things. The traveling that he did and the length of, that he went to be able to preach and teach and help others, it is just remarkable that in 3 years, the ground that he covered and the things that he did in just 3 years is, to me, just so remarkable. And I just found that to be parables. I really found that interesting when we talked about understanding parables and how they're used.
Thank you, Cliff. Yeah, I agree with you on that, on the traveling around. What an effective person Jesus was. In Mark, Mark over and over again, it says immediately this happened, then immediately this happened, and immediately this happened. And I think that pretty much captures what Jesus would have had to been like, is he would have had to been on to the next thing. He's like, we don't got time to sit around. If I'm going to take time, I got to be praying, right? I mean, Jesus was a man of action, and so that was, yeah, I agree with you. I think that was really impressive. And the amounts of time, it's really interesting. Mary Martha?
Well, I thought it was interesting, too, that you brought out the fact that he didn't really preach every day or every month. I mean, there was times where he left to regroup and to get strength, so that when he did go out, everything was happening pretty fast. And to imagine God in our body, which restricted his strength, it would have taken a lot of power just to regroup and say, you know, I'm limited here, but I have the power, in which he did, you know. But he took time out. And sometimes that's what we need, just a little time out before we go on.
Yeah.
So it's all right. Sometimes we think that we have to go.
Yeah, no, thank you, Mary Martha. Yeah, something, what Mary Martha said is that she was impressed that Jesus, you see him, even though he was God, he was limited by the being a man, and he had to go take breaks and take time outs, and you can see him doing that from time to time, and so that he had the energy to go on. And so, yeah, I appreciate that, Mary Martha. Cliff?
Yeah, and also just along that same line, I mean, we have written all these things that we did, but then you go to John, and you look in John 21 and 25, he says that, and there are so also many other things that Jesus did, which if were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. That's to me, is just so impressive. It's so impressive because we just have a glimpse of what Jesus did. We have a glimpse of the things that Jesus taught, the miracles that he did, because there's got to be so many things that we just don't know.
Yeah. You know, I appreciate that thought is, one of the things that really impressed me as I studied through this is that's the case. There's so much we don't know about Jesus. There's so many, a lot of questions that you end up with that the writers of the Gospels just didn't answer. Certain phrases to me were really interesting. Like when Jesus said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," and they thought it was because they had forgotten bread, but they were afraid to ask him about that. And I was thinking, why would you be afraid to ask Jesus about that? And there was other times as well, is where it says that they didn't ask him because they were concerned or afraid or like nervous to approach him with it. And then, because we always have this picture of Jesus, and I don't know where that fits in my, you know, and so it's just kind of an interesting thought. It's unanswered why it was like that, but that was the case with them, is, you know, anyway, there's certain things like that where you just kind of, you have empty spots in that, but it's not really necessary. You know, and that's really just what it comes right down to, is, well, I don't need to know that. I don't need to know the answers to that right now. I don't know if I ever will. Right now I think, well, if I get to heaven, or when I get to heaven, I'll ask those questions, but I don't know if I'm going to be even interested in that at that point. So we'll see. Anyway, but it's, I just thought that, you know, there was stuff like that also kind of leaves you with questions, but without answers. But, yeah, there's just so much Jesus did that couldn't even be written down. Carla?
And usually when Jesus does come out to be alone and recharge, it's to pray. It's not to just lay around somewhere in shade.
Mm-hmm.
It's to pray.
It's purposeful as well, isn't it? Yeah, he was very purposeful in what he did. Anna, you had a thought?
Crystallized for me a couple weeks ago when I was listening to my
son-in-law teach on lifetime of Christ. He seems to be going around. But in the book of John, just the names of Christ, it hit me out. Every place he was introduced, it was by one of his names. Like John the Baptist said, "Look, there goes the Lamb of God," emphasizing that he was the sacrifice. And then when Jesus said, "What are you people looking at? What are you looking for?" And they said, "The rabbi, the teacher." And then later on, when Andrew and Peter and Simon were coming, they said, or they were trying to get him to come, they said, "Come, we found the Messiah," still another name, meaning the anointed one. And then later on, Philip found Nathanael, and he identifies Jesus as, "This is the one written about in by Moses and the prophets. This is the one that's been foretold all this time." And then Nathanael said, you know, was a little skeptical, "How do you know?" And Jesus said, "I saw you when you were under the tree this morning," proving his omniscience. And Nathanael, just on the spot, said, "You're the Son of God," because that's the only one who could have done it. And then later on, talking about how he was going to die, but then he would be ascended into heaven, and they would see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man, emphasizing his humanity. So every place he went, they might not have all had the same introduction, but together it gave the whole picture of who this was that had come.
Yeah, no, that's a great point, Anna. I appreciate that. Just a side, something I was actually thinking about today, the book of John has so much depth to it. You know, you could read through it looking for the names of Jesus, like Anna was pointing out, or you could look through it and seeing the reasons why John said to believe, and he just said it over and over, "Here's why you can believe, and here's why you can believe, and here's why you can believe," and you can look through it seeing who Jesus was, and you'll see that. And so there's just so much depth to it. Yeah, I thought that was really interesting as well. So in what John was trying to accomplish there. I saw another hand, but I don't know. Any other thoughts before? Okay. Yeah, I had another thought. What was it? I lost it. It's gone. You'll never know. There was... It was an impressive study in that. So if we back up a little bit, question I wanted to ask was, as you look at the big picture, why were the Gospels written? Yeah, so that we might believe, right? And I was waiting for that answer because I have a follow-up question, because I expected that. So that you might believe, how does it help you believe?
The record of witnesses.
Okay, so we get some witnesses of that. What else? Why does it? Why do the Gospels help us to believe? Vicki? Yeah. No, that's great. Yeah, so you see the fulfillment of prophecy in there. And so that's a reason why you would believe. Why else? David?
Luke says that he writes to give an orderly account. So we don't just have a bunch of rumors that have been passed down by word of mouth for generations. We're kind of not sure which ones are true, which ones aren't true. It's an orderly account. It's a chronological account for the most part. So it's clear, it's understandable, it's verifiable.
Yeah. Yeah, no, I appreciate that comment. He said what David said is that it's an Luke did the research and wrote an orderly account. And I was thinking about it. He asked all the questions that I can't ask. Right? And so he heard the story and he's like, "I'm going to find out about this. So I'm going to go ask witnesses. I'm going to go ask." Paul said that there were 500 people who saw Jesus after the resurrection. I'm going to go hunt up some of them and ask them. You hear about Mary. Well, I'm going to go talk to Mary, see what she has to say. I'm going to go talk to the apostles and see what they... And so Luke went and asked all the questions that we can't ask and recorded them. So we have some eyewitness accounts, and then we have some research that's based on eyewitness accounts. So he goes and asks the questions. Yeah, so if we have some questions, we might look in Luke and be able to get some answers for that. What else? Why else does it help us believe? Richard? Yeah, no, that's a great point. What Richard said is the harmony of all the Gospels, and there's like the, what is it, RCYB, like on a printer, and you have the red, cyan, yellow, black, and if you mix all those colors, you get a full picture. But if you have one of those TVs that have the three plugs and you pull one out, you don't get quite the full picture. You get kind of a couple of the colors, but not all of them. And that's really what the Gospels do for each other. They overlay. And one of the things that I thought was really cool that we did with the class is we built one picture based on four accounts. And that, I think, is pretty cool. It's like what you said. They all agree. They all corroborate, especially when you're talking about the tomb. You get all these, different pictures, but you add them all up and you get one whole thing. And they all agree, and it's just a progression. And they all don't talk about the angel that much, but you can see where the angels were, where they ended up, who they talked to first, how that all played out. But you have to look at all the accounts to do that, and they all agree. And I think, yeah, that's a really neat aspect of it, and they all corroborate as well. So one guy is going to say it was this point in time, and another guy will also say, yeah, it was at this point in time right here. So, Mary Martha, you got a thought?
Well, in Exodus, when Moses was out the burning bush, Moses asked, well, I'm going to go back in and talk to Pharaoh. Who am I supposed to say sent me? And God said, tell them I am sent you. Well, in the Gospel of John, you find where Jesus says, I am. And he says it about 12 times in the book of John, but he says it in other Gospels. And the Jews knew what I am meant. It meant Jehovah, Yahweh.
Yeah, we learned that because at one point he says, before Abraham was, I am. And then they wanted to kill him, so because he claimed to be God. So yeah, I mean, they knew what he was saying, yeah. And so that's what Jesus said. So the question was, how does this help you to believe? And these are the reasons why it helps us to believe. It helps us to, and sort of the underlying undertone to that is really helps us to know God. It helps us to know, answer some questions that we really have. You can look at creation. And you might be able, and you can actually form a logical argument that points you to God. Then the question becomes, I'm stealing a little bit of my material for my invitation, but so you guys might hear this again. But the question then becomes, okay, we know there's a creative God. Now, will I like him? Is he grouchy? Do I want to spend eternity with him? Like, there's a lot of questions. How do I get there? What's it going to be like? You have all these questions about God once you logically get to the point of God. And Jesus is the answer to all those questions, isn't he? And so as you study the Gospels, you answer all these questions about God that you might have wondered. And God revealed himself, but Jesus really, truly shows us in John chapter 1, I believe it's verse 18. Says, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. And so, what is God like? And that's a helpful thing, is God is like Jesus. Well, Jesus, If you want to know, do I want to be with God? Well, ask the question, do I want to be with Jesus? Do I want to be with a man who heals? Do I want to be with a man who's wise? Do I want to be with a man who's willing to give his life for me? And you start asking, well, not a man, but a God. But you start asking those questions, and Jesus becomes the answers to all the questions we have about God. And so it helps us to believe, because we understand who God is, what he's like, what would he do, how does he feel about me, how's he going to treat me in the future, those sorts of things. All of those are answered about God. And so it answers other questions as well. Since we're in John 1, verse 7, it says, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light. This is John the Baptist. That all might believe through him. So John the Baptist came and said that Jesus is the light, so that we might believe through him. In verse 10, it says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. And so it tells you that God came into the world and was not recognized. Something interesting I read recently, until after Jesus came, there's no Jewish writing or Talmud or Mishnah or anything like that that recognizes Isaiah 53 being about the Christ. The Jews had never associated Isaiah 53 as being about Christ until after Christ came, which I thought was really interesting. They just didn't get it. And so when Jesus came, he was totally different than what they expected. And so he came into the world and he didn't fit what they were looking for. And so they totally rejected him. And yet Jesus was successful anyway. And so you just see this, all these things I just think is interesting. And it all points towards Christ. So let's go ahead and I want to talk a moment about, because here's the last question I would ask to follow up is, what are the Gospels for so that we can believe? How does it help us to believe? And then the last question is, if you already believe, do they serve any purpose? Do they serve another purpose? So why would people who already believe, what are we going to gain out of studying the Gospel? And so it's sort of a rhetorical question, but this is really where I want to end for tonight, is I put together a list of verses that talk about what happens when you believe. And it's fairly extensive, and it's not complete, because I had to leave some out, some duplicates, and just where I didn't think I'd just have enough time or space. But I just want to go through these, and just we'll take a look what the Bible says if you believe, and this will say what you're going to do and what the benefit of believing is. And so we'll start out in John 1:12. It says, I'll just read it since I'm looking at it. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So here, if you believe, you become children of God. In 2:11, it says that, this is after he turned the water into wine, and it says that all his disciples believed. And so if you believe in Jesus Christ, then you will be a disciple of Christ. 2:22, this was interesting. It says they didn't understand it, but after he had resurrected, they remembered what he had said, and they believed. And so someone who believes will believe all the more as they understand God's word. So as we look at the Gospels again and again, you're going to understand more and more about Jesus, and you're just going to believe all the more. In 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but would have eternal, everlasting life. And so 3:16, believers have eternal life. 4:50, it talks about believers, when they hear his message, they will obey. And so in 4:50, I think this might be sort of in a negative, put it in a negative statement. If you believe me, then why don't you obey? I think is maybe the way it's said. But believers will obey the word of Christ. In John 5:24, it says that if you believe, you will have eternal life and you will not be judged. To me, that will not be judged is such a powerful statement, because it says that every sin against God that you've ever made will not be taken into account against you. God's complete forgiveness. It's just a beautiful statement. If you just think about it, I can stand before God. I don't have to be ashamed. I don't have to be scared, because I know I've been forgiven. He will not hold it against me. It doesn't mean he, and so I just think that's a beautiful picture. You're going to have eternal life. You will not be judged. 6:29-30. This is interesting. It's like, well, how do we do the works of God? Well, the work of God is that you believe in him whom he sent. And so if you believe, you're going to do the works of God. 6:35-36. I think this is also a great statement. It says, those who believe in me will never hunger or thirst. And I was thinking about this. Well, I get hungry and thirsty. I didn't, on that train ride, it was like 5 hours. I didn't eat or drink anything. When I got off the train, I was hungry and thirsty. But that's not what it's talking about. It's saying that spiritually, you will never hunger or thirst. And that, I was thinking about that. It's because you know that your soul has been satisfied. If you believe, then you're going to be able to just indulge on everything God has given to you, and you will never have any lacking for your spirit. So you'll never hunger and thirst. Chapter 7, 38-39, it says, those who believe will receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. When I go, I will send the Spirit, and he will guide you. And so we're going to receive, those who believe receive the Holy Spirit. 8:31, those who believe will continue in his word. They'll continue in obedience, continue in listening to what Jesus has to say. So they'll continue in his word and continue following Jesus' example. 11:25, this is a great thing. When he's about to raise Lazarus, he says that I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me will live even if they die. Here again, what is one of the biggest fears that men have throughout life? You know, when you're young, you don't think about it too much. But as you get older, you think about it more and more. You're going to die at some point, and that can be a scary thing. You never feel ready. You never feel prepared. But what you can know is you're going to live even after you die. And what a beautiful thought is that thought. In 17, John 17, 20-21, this is where Jesus is praying. And he says, I pray, Lord. I'm going to go ahead and read this one. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that they have you have sent me. So it says that we are all going to be in God and one, which is also a great thought of being in God is part of him and part of his family. In 20:27-29, it says, those who believe will call Jesus their Lord. This is the account of Thomas, I believe. And Jesus says, put your hand in my wounds. And Thomas looks at him and says, my Lord and my God. So when he believed, he called him his Lord and his God. And those who believe will call Jesus their Lord and their God. And they will worship him as such. In Acts 19:18, this is a great one. Great story to tell the kids is all these people were into witchcraft and different kind of dark arts. And when they believed, they kept saying, this is what I'm doing. And they burned like whatever their money was. It was 50,000 of it. So I don't know if it was denarii. They burned 50,000 denarii worth of magic books and just destroyed it all because they believed and they repented and they just permanently got rid of all that garbage that they realized had no power and was absolutely filthy. They just got rid of it. And so when you believe, you repent and change. Mark 16:16. When you believe, you're baptized. And so God calls us all. In Mark 16:16, it says, those who believe and are baptized will be saved. And so when you believe, you'll be baptized and you'll be saved. Romans 4:5. Those who believe will be credited as righteous. That's a great picture of the faithful will be credited righteousness, will be considered righteous even though we're not. In 6 verse 8 it says, if we die with him, we will raise with him. And this here is in the context of baptism. If we are buried in the same way and raised in the same way through baptism, then we will also, if we die with him, we're going to raise with him. And so there again, if, what's going to happen after you die? What's going to happen? You're going to raise up and live with God. And 9:33, those who believe in Him will never be disappointed. That's a great picture, because this life, I think Kevin Smay said it last week, part of the human condition is doubting. But in this life, no matter all our doubts, all the questions, we doubt ourselves, but we can have confidence we will never be disappointed in God. 10:9, those who believe in their heart will be saved. And so here again, if you believe, you're going to be saved. 2 Corinthians 6:15, this is interesting. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? You have nothing in common with an unbeliever. When you believe in Jesus and you are brought into His people and His family, then everything changes in your life. Everything you do. In 1 Corinthians 10:33, it says, whether I eat or drink, whatever I do to the glory of God. When you become a believer, everything you do is for the glory of God and in recognition of Him. Galatians 2:16, those who believe will be justified. We will be made right before God. Ephesians 1:13, those who believe will be sealed by the Holy Spirit. This is just a great picture of possessiveness. God is saying, that one's mine. He gives us the seal of the Holy Spirit. Philippians 1:29, those who believe may be called to suffer with Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:3-10, and this is a great reading, but in 10 it says, those who believe will behold Jesus and marvel at Him. So just that picture of some people are going to be condemned, but those who believe are going to go to Jesus, and Jesus is going to show Himself and put Himself on display so we have a chance to marvel at Him and truly see Him for who He really is. 2 Timothy 1:12. I'm going to read this particular scripture as well. It says, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So here Paul says, whatever you entrust to God, He will guard and protect for you. And so you can just, there's just again that confidence that we have in God. Titus 3:8, those who believe will do good deeds. There's another thing that believers will do. We're going to be out and we're going to do good deeds and go out and serve others. Hebrews 4:3, those who believe will enter into God's rest. There again, it doesn't matter how hard this life is. We have a rest and we'll enter into God's rest. Hebrews 11:6, those who believe must believe that He is a rewarder of those, must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And so you will be rewarded. Those who believe will be rewarded. 1 Peter 1:8. Peter says, "In this we greatly rejoice, knowing God." And so those who believe will greatly rejoice. 1 John 3:23. Those who believe will love the saints. And finally, 1 John 5:5. Who is the one who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So the final verse for this class, really, I think, is appropriate as we consider the Gospels of Jesus Christ, is who is the one that overcomes the world? Would you like to overcome the world? If you would, then believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So with that, let's go ahead and we're done.